book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, Deuteronomy chapter 1. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1, it starts out in verse 1, says, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them." And then it goes on and it begins recounting the travels of the children of Israel in the promised land, in the wilderness, not in the promised land. But this is at the 40th year. We start Deuteronomy, we're at the 40th year, that year of their wanderings. They're about to get ready to go into the promised land. And they're here, and it tells us an amazing thing, that after 40 years, it tells us in verse 2, that there are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea was the place where they were originally supposed to cross. All right? And the Jordan River. And they were supposed to go there and they were supposed to cross that river. And they sent the spies out and they came back with a bad report except for Joshua and Caleb. And because they rebelled against the Lord and didn't go in, they were condemned by the Lord to wander for 40 years in the wilderness until all the people from 20 years old and upward died off, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. And so we see Horeb is Mount Horeb. Another name for Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai. And that's where they got the law, the Ten Commandments, and the law of Moses. That's where God gave them the law and gave them the instructions for building the tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrifices and the offerings and all these things. This is where they got the law. And so, the sad thing is, an 11-day journey turned into 40 years in the wilderness because of unbelief. Because they refused to believe God. And so Moses is beginning to recount this to them and tell them the things that God wants him to say. So Deuteronomy chapters 1 through 4 are basically a recounting of the journeys in the wilderness and the failures they had and the things that happened during that time. So they're talked about that. And then in chapters 5 through 28, Moses is repeating the law. Chapter 5 repeats the Ten Commandments. And then as you go on through chapter 28, there is the repeating of the law. And then there is a long period of talking about the blessings and cursings that would be upon them. The blessings of obedience, the cursings for disobedience during that time frame that are there. And so there's a long period of that that's talking about there. They're reminded of many things. And then when we get to chapters 29 and 30, there is a section there where God begins to tell them literally all the things that are going to happen to them through history. He pretty much recounts Israel's future. All right, and the things that are going to happen, and warns them of what will happen in the future. But he makes them a promise and a covenant there, which many people call the, quote, Palestinian covenant. We'll look at that a little bit there. It's actually part of the Mosaic covenant, part of the Old Testament, if you will. But Bible commentators like to call it the Palestinian covenant. In other words, it's God's promise that he will bring the people back. If he scatters them, he will bring them back to the land. So there is, and we'll look at the covenants that we've already gone through. We'll kind of look at those things
in a moment. And these things are things that when we look at the covenants, they're things that it builds upon the promises of God. And these are what the covenants are designed to do. And they're things that teach us, give us understanding of how God works and gives us understanding of salvation. And then in chapter 31, Moses, he's 120 years old. He knows he's about to die. And so that's where Joshua is appointed formally in front of the children of Israel as his leader. And he charges Joshua to be strong and of a good courage. And then in chapter 32, they have a song. And in the book of Revelation, you remember when we studied Revelation, remember them talking about the song of Moses and of the Lamb? The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb? Well, this is the song of Moses. This is what's recorded. And he records and goes through and talks about the glory of God and how God dealt with them. And he tells the children of Israel, he gives them the character of God and praises God throughout that time. And then in chapters 33 and 34, Moses gives his final blessings and prophecies to the children of Israel. And then it also records his death and what happened. And we learn more about his death and a lot of different things that are there, but we see the idea of Moses there, and it really recounts everything that Moses did in that line and what he did in leading the children out. It recounts his failures, it recounts his victories, it recounts the miracles, it recounts the judgments and all these things that happen. And so Moses goes up into Mount Pisgah and gets to see the promised land. He dies there and the Lord buries him. All right. And of course, we know some things about Moses. We know that Moses the devil disputed about his body. We learn in the book of Jude. And that Michael the archangel didn't bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." It's kind of interesting when you think about, everybody always wonders about the body of Moses. The devil wanted his body for some reason. Why? But you ever think about it, if the devil had gotten his body, would that have impacted future events? What about the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah there? So there's a lot of different things that we could talk about. We don't know what's going on, but so we know that there's some things there we can learn from and things that we can study out of there. But so we get through all of that. And like I've said from the beginning, the book, the Bible is about Jesus Christ. It reveals Christ all the way through it. And when you get through the book of Deuteronomy, you look at the different prophecies of the Savior. And the first place you have to look is at the life of Moses himself, right? Moses, in many ways, is a type of Christ, just like you get in the book of Genesis, Joseph is a type of Christ. Melchizedek's a type of Christ. We go down and we look at all those type of things, but we see this, and Moses and Jesus both had miraculous births. All right, and so we look at that, and then you look at them. They both refused a kingdom from Satan. Pharaoh's a type of Satan in there. And we see that picture, and Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And Christ rejected the temptations of the devil and the offer of the kingdoms of the world. They were the object of a king's wrath. Look at Herod, and look at Pilate, and look at, I mean, go all the way through there. We look at that, and then Moses with Pharaoh. They both acted for the joy of the reward. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater treasures than the riches of Egypt, and endured as seeing him who is invisible. Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. They were both called out of Egypt. They were both rejected first by their brethren. They both made the sea obey them. They both had people that wanted to stone them. They both delivered a parting blessing to Israel and to those that followed them. They both had their resurrection contested. Jude and then the things against Jesus. And they're both associated in the Song of Eternity in Revelation 15:3. So, you like I mentioned earlier, so Moses in many ways is a type of Christ. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses tells them that a prophet like unto him the Lord God will raise up. And that prophet, of course, being Christ. And he's the picture in John chapter 6, verse 14. And then Acts chapter 7 and verse 37 allude back to that prophecy in reference to Christ. All right, so they want, and you remember when John the Baptist came, they asked if he was the Christ. They asked if he was that prophet. So you look at that. So the prophet there is a prophecy of Christ, the prophet like unto Moses. How's he like unto Moses? Well, Moses spoke to God face to face. He went up and saw, spoke directly with God, and when he came down, he had to put a veil over his face, right? Because nobody else wanted to, they didn't want to see God. They didn't want to speak to God. They wanted Moses to be between them. All right? And the Bible says of the Lord Jesus, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So we see that picture of them being a prophet like unto Moses. We could make some other correlations as well if you took the time to think about it. And then you have the cities of refuge. And the cities of refuge were a place where the person who was guilty could run to, and he would be there until the death of the high priest. An interesting thing is, Christ is our refuge. Alright? And he's also our high priest. And we never have to leave our refuge because our high priest never dies. Something to think about. So just a picture. Our refuge, our time never ends because our high priest never dies. And so we see those things about that. And so that kind of ends up the book of Deuteronomy and the first five books of the Bible. But something I mentioned to you that I was going to kind of cover as we went on, if you think about it, we've seen several covenants. Matter of fact, most of the covenants that God made with mankind are in those first five books of the Bible. And they carry on through. First of all, we have what some people don't believe this is a covenant, but we have what's called the covenant made in Eden, the Edenic covenant, what people call, the theologians like to call it. And it, some people dispute whether it's a covenant at all, but God, in chapter 2, verses 16 and verse 17, he told man, if every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Of course, we already know he told them to be fruitful and multiply, right? And have dominion over the earth, right? And so he told them, but in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, he said, after he put man in the garden, he said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree which is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So we know that. And so there was a covenant, if you will, made in the sense of God giving that commandment. And the responsibility of man was simply to believe God about life and death. Believe God about good and evil. And so, that one thing you will find in every covenant is there, the requirement of the covenant, it requires faith. It requires faith. And even in the creation, there was a requirement of faith on the part of man. Man was to believe God. And there was the start of it. Was man without sin and perfect? Absolutely. But he was still required to believe God. It was unbelief that caused the fall of man. And unbelief has always been the problem for mankind. And then we go on, we have the fall of man. And then Genesis chapter 3 and verses 14 through 21, God is questioning Adam and God questions Eve. And God doesn't even bother to question the serpent. He just pronounces judgment. But he goes on and he talks about that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And he tells the woman what her judgment is, and man what his judgment is. And so we see the fall of man, but we also see a covenant in there. And God made them coats of skins to cover them, to cover their nakedness. There was the shedding of blood. There was no bloodshed required in Eden because there was no sin. But now, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So now, we see that picture there. We see that covenant that was made, that Adamic covenant with Adam. And so he's looking for a promised seed. Once again, they look forward to that promised seed. So we could spend a lot of time, different things, talking about that. But this promise, you remember in, I think it's in 1 Timothy where it talks about the woman that she shall be saved in childbearing. That is a reference back to this, that it would be the seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head. A reference to the virgin birth of Christ. Those type of things like that. So that's what it's talking about when it talks about Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. But Eve was deceived in the transgression. So it talks about that. And so that harkens back to this covenant, if you will. And then we have the earth being filled with violence and the earth being corrupted and all flesh corrupting its way. And Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah's name meaning peace. Of that lineage of the Messiah that we looked at before. And so we look at this and as we go through that, we see after the, you know, actually most people focus on the covenant that he made at the end, but in reality the ark is part of that covenant, the ark being a type of Christ there. And he said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 1, he told him, come thou into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous in this generation. All right? In other words, he didn't say that Noah was righteous of himself. He said, thee have I seen righteous. In other words, God declares him righteous because of his faith. And then at the end of that, there's the promise that there will be that God will not destroy all life on earth and all flesh by a flood anymore. And then we have the covenant of the rainbow. And that covenant continues to this day. All right? So it continues on in that regard. And then we have the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 13, 14 through 18. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 21, and Genesis chapter 22, and in particular 22:18, where he says, in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But there is that covenant. When the parts of that covenant is the land, the nations, the people, and his seed. So his seed, the nations, all these things are part of it. So when we talk about, earlier I talked about the Palestinian covenant, that land in Genesis chapter 15, God tells him to walk through the land, and he said he would give it to Abraham and to his seed forever. All right, so there's the picture that they have there. And then Genesis 15 is the promise of a son, and Genesis 22 is after he goes to sacrifice Isaac, and God provides a ram and says that one day he'll provide a lamb. He gives us that picture. So there's that picture, and there's that part of what we would call the Palestinian covenant. It's already been, the land's already been promised to Abraham. And in when we look at the Mosaic covenant, or the law, what we call the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, there's the promise, there's the law, which gives them those things. There's the promise of the prophet, right, that would come. And then there's the promise, what we talked about in Deuteronomy chapters 29 and 30, that promise that God would bring them back into the land. That even though they failed, God would be true, and he would bring that remnant back into the land. And God's been faithful to that. And it's not done yet. So we look at those covenants, and all of those covenants, they do certain things. They reiterate the requirement for faith to be right with God. They reiterate the need for Savior. And they reiterate the promises that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to all the way through, starting with Adam, the promise of a Savior all the way through there, and the promise that God made to Israel as a nation, and Abraham and his seed after him. So all of these covenants, they fit together. They build upon one another. All right. Sometimes we get to trying to, it's kind of like the book of Revelation. Everybody wants to make everything in Revelation perfectly sequential, but it's really not that way, because we have judgments and certain events that are part of certain other events. We start out with the first judgments, and then it rolls into the next and to the next. And so some of these things happen simultaneously. And we get into the covenants, and we see that these covenants, that God's giving us more information as we go, and the ultimate goal of this is so that we can find the lineage of the Messiah, know who he is, and believe on him, the prophecies that he fulfills. So that's what we have. So that ends that part. So the question I have now, any questions on what we've studied so far from Genesis to Deuteronomy? Any questions at all? I told you last week, if you had any questions, this was going to be your opportunity. So if you don't remember that, I'm sorry, but this is your opportunity. Anybody got any questions? Yes, sir. Well, the only way I could say is because the Lord told him. That makes sense. Who else is going to tell him? You know, I don't know. Maybe Brother Moses came down and said, "Hello, Peter. I'm Moses." And he looked over the Lord Jesus and he said, I don't know. Or maybe Jesus walked up and said, "Moses, Elijah." You know,
I don't know. We're not given privy to everything that was said and all the exchanges were. All we know is that he knew it was Moses and Elijah. And then what did he want to do? He wanted to build three tabernacles there. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And then the voice came, the cloud came, and the voice came, said, "This is my beloved son, hear ye him." And they looked up, and there was nobody but Jesus there. So there's the picture there that makes it clear. But that's all I can say. You know, who knows why Satan wanted the body of Moses? Maybe, you know, some people have speculated that he wanted to try to figure out a way for the people to worship Moses rather than worship the Lord. Who knows all the different things that they did? You know, and it's clear that they were prone to that. And then some people say that his resurrection was contested and all the different things that happened. Don't know. There's a lot of questions we could scratch our heads about and think about. But the Bible does say that Moses died and that the Lord buried him. So that's something to have the Lord as your pallbearer, isn't it? Amen. Any other questions? Anybody got any other ideas, thoughts? All right. Your last chance. Last call for a question if you want one. If you want to ask one. All right. Now, Sunday night we'll have the written test, and you can take that Sunday night and see how well you do. All right. Anybody catch that? We're not having a Sunday night service right now, are we? So, yeah. Looks like you got off the hook there with the test. All right. So, all right. Well, Brother Donnie, will you go ahead and close in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed tonight.